So last week, we kind of ended up in the middle of things. We were at the point of that Adam and Chava ate from the tree, and as a result, they changed, meaning that we said that the Yetzer Hara now became internal, where it had been external until that point. And we said that now the world changed with them, that the world now became a place which was different. I don't know if we did we explain that point. I don't know maybe we didn't get to the point about the world. Let's discuss this point a little bit more in detail. So again, let's give a little bit of a synopsis of what we said last week. We said that Hashem created the world, of course, to do good, which we said is defined as giving people a chance to earn their keep to be close to Him. Because we said that's the ultimate good, because just as His good is not from anything else, it's independent. His good, His perfection, is because He is Hashem. Nobody gave Him His good, nobody gave Him His perfection. So in order to give someone good, it's by definition not going to be such good, such good perfection, because it's being given to us from Hashem. So in order for it to be in some way like Hashem, it would have to be earned, so that in some way it's ours. In some way, even though of course nothing is really ours, everything is really given to us from Hashem, but in some way, in some small way, we own it, because we earned it. And so He created the world with both good and evil, with an inclination for good and an inclination for bad, and that was the struggle. We explained that for Adam and Chava, that struggle was exactly balanced, to the point where they equally experienced physicality and spirituality. Not like us today, that we experience physicality as a real feeling, and spirituality as some sublime feeling that's very difficult to put your finger on. They really felt it. And when Adam sinned, and Adam and Chava ate from the tree, things changed. So let's explain what happened when they ate from the tree. So when they ate from the tree, they now became creatures that experience physicality far more than spirituality, as we do today. Because now the Yetzer Hara became a force that was internal instead of external. As we said, the snake represents the external Yetzer Hara, which was trying to get them to sin in Bereishis. But once they ate from the tree, now that Yetzer Hara became internal. And that's what happened. And now they and we experience the physicality as a real feeling and spirituality as something out there, but nothing that we can really appreciate. Now, along with that, the entire world changed. Because remember we said last week that Hashem created a creation that was perfectly suited to bring about His goal. His goal being to give people good. And that means that they should be able to earn getting close to Him. So it was perfectly suited. That means that if people change, the universe has to change with the people. Otherwise, it's no longer the best place. What I mean to say is as follows. The physical world that Adam and Chava were placed in, which of course is Gan Eden, that physical world was a world that was perfect for the two of them to reach perfection, to earn perfection, to earn good, to earn being close to Hashem. That was based on a paradigm where the Yetzer Hara is external and people can equally experience physicality and spirituality. That's what Gan Eden is perfectly suited for. But once they ate, then they changed. Now the Yetzer Hara is internal, and therefore Gan Eden is no longer the perfect place for their well-being. Well-being meaning, not that they should have a good time, their well-being means that they should be able to earn being close to Hashem. Perfection, goodness, etc. Gan Eden is no longer the perfect setting. And so Adam is banished from Gan Eden. But really, what is the major physical change that took place when they ate from the tree? There's one major difference physically that took place. Okay, they felt shame. That's one. What were you going to say? Same thing. Shame. There was another one besides shame. Maybe that's equally important, but there's another one.
Basically, what shame is, instead of sin of life, they had
okay. Okay. So they changed. They lost that covering that Hashem gave them. That's true. But there's a major thing that happened.
Mortality.
Death. Before they ate, there was not going to be death. Now that they ate, there is death. So if we're going to understand anything beyond this point, we need to understand what is death all about. What is all that? What is this business with death? What would it have been like without death? So, crowded. Well. Okay. There are two places, two general places where human beings are supposed to be. That is called Olam Hazeh, this world, and Olam Haba, the next world. Olam Hazeh is the world of struggle, where we are challenged and we attempt to overcome those challenges to earn our keep. Olam Haba is when we receive our reward, the world to come. That's when Hashem says, okay, you struggled, you succeeded, you now earned the goodness, now I'm going to give you that goodness, and now the goal has been reached. That Hashem is able to give that true goodness. Those are the two realms. Olam Hazeh, this world, Olam Haba, the next world. That was true when the world was created. That means these two places exist independent of death. You don't need death to go from Olam Hazeh to Olam Haba. Olam Haba is not death. Olam Haba is something else. We like to call it Techiyas HaMesim. Techiyas HaMesim, the resurrection of the dead. The world to come. The world to come hasn't happened yet. Not for the living and not for the dead. The world to come is in the future. That's when Hashem will reward everyone who has succeeded in this struggle. Olam Hazeh is the world of struggle. Olam Haba is the world of reward. The Chazal, our sages, liken this to the weekday and Shabbos. When you work during the week, then you enjoy the fruits of your labor on Shabbos. Similar to that. You struggle in this world, in the next world, you receive the reward. Those are the two realms. The two realms existed when the world was created. Death was not necessary. What would have happened? This is what would have happened. Adam and Chava were placed in Gan Eden where they were to struggle. And they were to struggle with the desire to eat from the tree. Had they been successful, they would have conquered the Yetzer Hara. They would have therefore earned their keep. And then Hashem could give them good in a way that would be somewhat theirs rather than totally Him giving to them. So their good would be a true goodness. Then they would have moved seamlessly into Olam Haba, into the world to come. Without death. And it would have been Shabbos. They were created on Friday. And had they made it through Friday into Shabbos, that would have been it. That would have been the world to come. Now, I don't know how many generations would have been born before then, because remember, there was no labor, there was no pregnancy, labor, all that, the whole process of procreating was not necessary. The Gemara says it was instantaneous, almost. That they had children, the children were fully grown, there was no pain, there was no 9 months of pregnancy. It was, so I don't know what would have happened during that time. That we don't know, because it didn't happen. According to Rashi, they had Cain and Hevel before they sinned, but after that, there were no more children, and they sinned already, and that was that. So, I don't know what would have happened in those hours between the time that they sinned and Shabbos came, had they not sinned. But it would have been, that ultimately, had they gotten to Shabbos, that would have been it. They would have reached their own perfection, and they would have then entered Olam Haba. What is entering Olam Haba? Where would they have gone? They were in Gan Eden. Where is Olam Haba? Okay, the answer is Olam Haba is here in this world. This world itself has the capacity to be the world to come. The world to come is not some spiritual place. The world to come is not some other planet somewhere. This is the world to come. And they themselves, Adam and Chava, and the world would have simply seamlessly transformed from this world to the next world. And they would have then received the reward that they earned. That's what would have happened. That's all a dream because it didn't happen. So what ended up happening? They sinned. To go seamlessly from this world to the next world is only possible for people for whom the Yetzer Hara is external. Since the Yetzer Hara is external to them, their bodies are not inherently tainted by the evil inclination. They are tempted by the evil inclination. They may be challenged by the evil inclination, by the Yetzer Hara, but they're not tainted by the Yetzer Hara. So, if they would have successfully beaten the Yetzer Hara, then people like that do not need death. They can move seamlessly into the next world. Once they ate from the tree, and now the Yetzer Hara is internal, there is a necessity called death. What is the process of death, and how does it play in over here? Well, we know that Hashem created Adam and Chava, and we said last week, what was the incredible miracle that Hashem did when creating Adam and Chava? The greatest miracle of all creation was what? We did say this last week, I believe. What was the greatest miracle of all? When he created man, okay, the free will, which came about through what? Through fusing the spiritual soul with the physical body. He took the two, put them together. He blew the spirit into the nostrils of Adam. That's what created man. Death is simply the process of separating those two entities. The spiritual and the physical are simply separated. That's what death is. Life is the fusing of those two forces, those two entities. Death is pulling them apart. The Gemara discusses that the different forms of death, and we know, God forbid, there's pain or whatever it is, that's because two things are being pulled apart. And so that's what's happening in death. The world to come, which we call now Tachiyas HaMetim, the resurrection of the dead, is simply the reversal of that process. The spiritual and the physical are reunited to be rewarded. And the Gemara says a very interesting thing. God can't reward us for what we've done after we die. That wouldn't be fair. When I did mitzvot in this world, was I only a soul? No. I was a soul and a body together. So if after I die, my soul goes upstairs and receives reward, and my body is placed in the ground and disintegrates, that's not fair to my body. My body was also involved in the mitzvot that I did. My body also deserves the reward. Therefore, the reward can only be when the soul and body are reunited in the form of Tachiyas HaMetim of the world to come to resurrection of the dead. And that's when the ultimate reward takes place. And so, what happens today, now that Adam and Chava have sinned, is there needs to be this process, which we call death, which is really separation of soul and body, which is a temporary state, only to be reunited later for the ultimate reward for Tachiyas HaMetim. That's what happens in the future. It hasn't happened yet to anybody. Those who died before, that hasn't happened yet. What's happening to them now? That's a good question, and we'll touch on that, I hope, in a little later. But right now, I don't want to get sidetracked with that. So that's ultimately what will happen. Where will the body and soul be reunited? On another planet? Somewhere in a spiritual realm? Can't be a spiritual realm, because it's the spiritual and the physical that are being reunited. So the physical body is there too. So are they going to be reunited? Right here in this world. Right here in this world. But not as the world looks today. And this is the other half of the things. We have to discuss the physical world itself. We'll get to that. Let's just finish off this point here about the person, about people. In other words, there are two things happening here. There's the people changed, which is what we're discussing, and there's the actual physical world change, which we'll discuss in a moment. So people changed in that the Yetzer Hara became internal. Because the Yetzer Hara was internal, we are therefore somewhat tainted, and the only way to remove that taint is through the ultimate separation of the body and soul, and then the reuniting of the body and soul. That's how it takes place, which was not necessary before they sinned. Now, why is it that this, how is it that we're tainted? What does that mean, that we're tainted? Well, the answer is that Adam and Chava, when they were created the way they were, with the external Yetzer Hara, with the perfect balance of spiritual and physical, they were also perfectly constituted to receive the reward of Hashem. Meaning, they were beings that, if they would have gone seamlessly into Olam Haba, to the next world, they would have been perfectly suited to appreciate the good that Hashem was going to shower upon them for all that they had done, for having been successful in their challenge. They were perfect not only to have the struggle in Gan Eden, but then to move into the next world and now receive all that reward from Hashem, which means they were perfectly suited to be close to Hashem, as they were. What would have happened, the way the Ramchal explains it, is what would have happened is the spiritual selves would have enveloped and engulfed and totally taken over the physical body, to the point that the physical body itself would have shone and glowed with the spirituality. Whatever that means, these are things we can't really understand because we've never seen it. But we know the Chumash talks about it. Who glowed? Whose face shone?
Moshe.
Why? Because he was almost there. He had gotten to the point where the spirituality was bursting forth from within. And the Gemara tells us, the Medrash says, it wasn't only Moshe. Moshe reached it to the highest level. But it says that Yehoshua, the Gemara says, that the elders, the ones who had seen both Moshe and Yehoshua, said, Moshe's face was like the face of the sun, Yehoshua's face was like the face of the moon. Meaning that, well, one meaning is that just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, Yehoshua was simply reflecting that which he got from Moshe. But the other part of it is that, yes, the moon is much diminished from the sun, but nevertheless, there is a shine. There is a shine there, and Yehoshua also, you could see on his face a shine, not like Moshe. Moshe had to wear a mask. That's how much shine there was on his face. But Yehoshua also, there was a glow, there was a shine from his face, because of the spirituality that was bursting forth from within. That's what ultimately would have happened with Adam and Chava. And they would have been able to move, as I said, into Olam Haba, and they would have been close to Hashem, receive that reward from Hashem, reach that perfection, the way the goal of this whole creation is about. That's what would have happened. Once the Yetzer Hara becomes internal, then we are no longer perfectly suited to receive all that goodness from Hashem, which means if we would move seamlessly into Olam Haba without that, if that would happen, Hashem would shower upon us all that good, we would not appreciate it as much. It would be like taking a 6-year-old kid and giving him a brand new car. What is a 6-year-old kid going to do with a brand new car? He doesn't even understand what it means to have a brand new car. It's much too sophisticated. You give him a little toy car, that means something to him. But a brand new car is too sophisticated. The ultimate reward of the world to come is too sophisticated for the way we are now, because of the fact that Yetzer Hara is internal. And so what is necessary is this process called death, which is the separation of the body and soul. The body disintegrates and then is reconstituted, which helps it become pure again. The soul, we'll talk about what happens with the soul in a moment, so I hope we'll get to it. Then they're reunited and they are now perfectly suited to receive that good that Hashem wants to shower upon them. They become, if you will, more sophisticated, more able to appreciate the good. And that's why there needs to be death and then life again now. But that's a that didn't have to be. That's the way things are now. That's why Hashem tells Adam, we may as well read the pasuk. Let's read it inside. I don't know if everybody has the chumash. I'll read it to you if you don't have it. I know we've been lecturing and not reading, but he warns him not to eat from the tree. Chapter 2, verse 15. We really need 16 and 17. Yeah, thank you. Okay, it's on page 12 and 13. Vayetzav Hashem Elokim al ha'adam le'mar, Hashem commanded Adam, saying, Mikol eitz hagan achol tochel, from all the trees of the garden you shall eat. Umei eitz hadas tov vara, but the tree of knowing good and evil, lo tochel mimenu, you shall not eat from it. Ki biyom acholcha mimenu mos tamus. On the day that you eat from it, you shall die. Did Adam die on the day he ate from the tree? No, he lived for 930 more years. That's a long time by our standards. But it doesn't mean he's going to actually die that day. It means when you eat from it, then you will need to go through death. Now you will be mortal. There will need to be death. And even though there were other punishments that happened to Adam, he now had to work by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread. Chava had to go through child labor and all that. There were other things that happened, but those were punishments. You see, death was not a punishment. Death was a consequence, not a punishment. You all know the difference between a punishment and a consequence. A consequence is that the child doesn't listen and touches the hot stove, they burn their finger. That's not a punishment, that's a consequence. A punishment is the child doesn't listen, and as a result, he must be punished by the parents to make sure he doesn't do it again, and he's put in his room for a few minutes till he learns his lesson not to do it again. That's a punishment. The child labor, etc., that the Chava had to go through was a punishment. The working the ground that Adam has to go through is a punishment. Death is not a punishment. Hashem is not telling him what the punishment will be. He's telling him the consequence. This is the equivalent of burning your finger. If you're going to eat from the tree, you will transform yourself and you will need death, because you will transform who you are to the point that death will be necessary in order to get to the ultimate goal. And that's what Hashem is wanting to say. Okay, that's a good question. What about the tree of life? The tree of life is much more mysterious than the tree of good and evil. Because they ate from the tree of good and evil, so we know about it. The tree of life, all we know is that it says there was a tree of life, that's all we know about it, until after they eat, then Hashem says, I need to banish them, because maybe they'll go and eat from the tree of life, and I don't want that to happen. It doesn't tell us. Now, I know a little bit more information than I'm telling you right now, but I don't know how to fit it in, meaning that I once heard a talk about this subject from my Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Weinberg of blessed memory, in Eretz Yisrael, and he did fill some of the gaps in my knowledge in this area, but not enough that I feel comfortable sharing it, because I don't know how it fits into the whole system. So I'm going to leave that out for now. Maybe we'll get back to it later, but right now I'm going to leave that out. It's a good question, though. It's mysterious. Yes. You're asking, is it just the fact that they rebelled against God's word, or is it that they ate the tree? And that's a good question. That was Mrs. Wittenberg who asked that question, and this is Okay, so now the question is it the tree, or is it defying God's word? That's the question. So it's a good question. You can really ask this question about any sin and any mitzvah, right? God said, don't eat pork. So when we eat pork, we know that's a sin. Now, is that inherently a sin, or is it just bad because God said so? What if God would say, don't stand on your head, and you go and stand on your head? So obviously that's defying God's word. Is there something inherently wrong with it? What about doing a mitzvah? God said that on Pesach you need to eat matzah. And yet matzah, you get a mitzvah. Is it just a mitzvah because we're listening to God? Or is it also there's something inherently good about eating matzah on Pesach? So it seems that both are true. That there's two aspects to every mitzvah and every avera. Every mitzvah has within it two things, two positive things that you do when you do a mitzvah. Every time you do a mitzvah, you are doing two things good for yourself. A, you are listening to God, which is inherently good to listen to God, no matter what He tells you to do. And the mitzvahs are not arbitrary. They actually have some positive effect, even though we can't necessarily discern it, but they do something internally for ourselves that we don't really know, spiritually, maybe even physically. The averos, sins, are the same thing. Every time a person does a sin, they hurt themselves in two ways. One is because they're rebelling against God. That's not good. And then also because the sin itself has a damaging effect on the person, spiritually, maybe even physically. So there's something that happens over there. So here, since he told them don't eat from the tree, we have to say that it's the tree itself that contributes to the problem. It's not simply defying God's word. But it's not only the tree, it's also defying God's word. Both things are true. Yes. Mr. Wittenberg.
I'm stuck on this.
You think I'm capable of a short explanation? No. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm not capable of a short explanation.
Why would they need a tree of life before they ate from this tree? That's also a very good question. An excellent question. An excellent question. Yeah. Yeah. Again, Rabbi Weinberg's words touch on that, but not enough that I'm comfortable with it. I don't have enough. Definitely something to think about tonight. Yeah.
I learned something to think about, that the whole problem of them eating from the tree of knowledge is because it was out of order. In other words, if they had been the right order, the tree of life is the Torah, because we know that from a proverb. So the whole problem was, if they would have eaten from the tree of life Torah and had a knowledge of how you go about doing things God's will, and then they eat from the tree of knowledge, that would have been the right order. There wouldn't have been a problem. The problem was caused by going out of order.
That's interesting.
Eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which mixed it up before they had Torah. Thought of, like, why does God say people not have relations before they get married? Because a certain order.
Okay. So it's not that the act itself is inherently bad, it's when the act is done. That's all that matters.
That he reversed the order. If they would have eaten from the tree of life, it would have been the exodus of the Torah. You're supposed to learn Torah first, what you can and cannot.
That's interesting. It still needs to be understood because they were told don't eat from the tree of knowledge and they weren't given any conditions. They weren't told, but if you eat from the tree of life, then it's okay. So it has to be incorporated into the whole system.
But it's just kind of said of every tree you can see, yeah, witness the tree of life.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. You forced me to at least give you one statement that Rabbi Weinberg said that I'm not comfortable taking it any further than this. But you forced me into it. But what he said is that the tree of life and the tree of knowledge are the same tree. Not a different tree. The same tree, the same fruit, everything is the same. Just that in different times they change. So that it's not they were not allowed to eat from the tree of knowledge, which is also the tree of life, but at that time it was called the tree of knowledge and it would transform itself.
But I wanted to answer that too. When they said that it's one tree, that's correct. The tree of knowledge was sort of like a branch of the tree of life.
He didn't say that. I don't know enough about it. I know. But I'm saying my understanding from my Rosh Hashiva was not that way. So I'm not comfortable enough with this to really discuss it in more depth. But these are the issues at hand. You hear that it's not such a simple matter. It's a complicated matter. What is this tree of life all about?
I accept that.
Okay. Now we're going to attempt to get back on track. An attempt to, let's see. Okay, so we've explained what death is all about. We've explained how people now can't move seamlessly. There needs to be the stage called death and then the resurrection of the dead. And that's the world to come. And that's because they changed to the point where they no longer were perfect to receive that goodness. They weren't sophisticated to the way they were before, and now they have to go through that process. The world itself also, and here I'm talking about the physical world, I don't know about the spiritual world. It could be the spiritual world as well. But at least the physical world, the universe, the physical universe, changed along with Adam and Chava when they sinned. This was a necessary thing to happen. Because, as we mentioned, when they were in Gan Eden, they were in the perfect setting for who they were to reach perfection. Once they sinned, that setting was no longer perfect for them. You see, once they sinned and the Yetzer Hara became internal, then the struggle is much different than it was for them. Their struggle, as we said, is something which we can't even really appreciate. A perfect balance of good and evil, a sense of spirituality that equals a sense of physicality, the whole thing is different. And the physical world they lived in reflected that difference. They did not need clothing, they were protected from the elements. The food, they didn't need to work the ground, they were able to pull the food off the trees, no problem. They didn't appreciate what it means to be undressed, they didn't have shame, the animals were subservient to them, they weren't afraid of wild animals, they were able to talk directly to God. It was a totally different form of existence than we can appreciate. That's what was perfect for them. But we're not them. And they weren't even them. Once they ate from the tree, they changed. So once they ate, they needed to be placed in a different setting. That was outside of Gan Eden, with that terrible future of called death that we all know awaits every one of us, and also the physical world in general became different. Now, what's the nature of the difference of the physical world? Well, just as Adam and Chava had to perfect themselves by struggling with the Yetzer Hara, remember that we read in the Pasuk itself that man's relationship to the world is Zechiv Shuha, and conquer it. Make it subservient to you. That was the job of man. Now for Adam, that wasn't a difficult thing to do, because there was, what was he going to conquer? The animals were afraid of him. He wasn't afraid of the animals. He was in control of everything. But there was an aspect, and there still is an aspect, of perfecting the world itself. You see, the world that we live in reflects who we are. The world that we live in reflects man, reflects mankind. Mankind, before the sin, was much more perfect than mankind is today. Therefore, the world was much more perfect than it is today. You didn't have harsh weather conditions. You didn't have problems of, you name it, volcanoes and earthquakes and whatever it is, hurricanes. These things didn't happen because the world reflected the people who lived in it. Once Adam and Chava sinned, and the Sahara becomes internal, they are dragged down, physicality becomes real, spirituality becomes abstract, and the world itself reflects that reality of Adam and Chava. The world itself changes, the universe changes, so that the universe now looks different. The universe looks further from God. Just as the people moved further from God, the entire universe moves further from God. The physical world, what does that mean? As we said, in order for God to create the world, there had to be a minimizing of God himself. We didn't talk about it in this class. This was actually in the Wednesday night class. But in order for God, maybe we talked about it a little bit here. In order for God to create the world, there had to be, God had to minimize. What does it mean God had to minimize? We didn't discuss this, correct? Not in this class. Okay. Let's touch on this for a moment. Those who are Wednesday night, this will be a review for you. We said that the ultimately, all my classes are blended for one. That's what happens in the end. But in the end, it's very hard to keep them separate. In the when before God created the world, before God created either spirituality or physicality, what existed? God. That's all there was. He is, He was, He will be. He never was created. He just is. Always. And that's all there was. Now He creates the world. Where did He put the world? Where did He put it? All there was Him. So where did He put it? Well, He's going to put it where He's not. He is everything. We can't even understand that, right? But where did He put it? So there's a process that we don't understand called tzimtzum, where God had to minimize Himself. What that means is, as far as we're concerned, the only way we can really understand that is that God had to make His presence not so felt. You see, today, can we walk outside and look up and say, there's no God. All there is the physical universe. There's no spirituality. Can a person say that and truly believe it? Today, people can do that. People can do that. People can reject the whole notion of God, of spirituality. Today, people can do that. If God's presence were obvious, if God's existence were obvious, that would be impossible. Well, if there's going to be a struggle for man, then God has to make Himself somewhat obscure. If we're right in front of God all the time, we can't sin. That's why the angels don't have free will. They're in front of God all the time. They don't have a choice. You can't choose between good and evil if there's only one choice. If it's obvious to you what the right choice is, if it's obvious to you what all the good is, then you can't choose bad. The only reason why we ever choose bad is because the bad looks attractive. Because the bad looks good. Because we delude ourselves into thinking the bad is good. Otherwise, why would we ever choose bad? Why would we choose to hurt ourselves? They are created that way. They're doing a job for God. Their job is to get people to sin. Their job is to hurt whatever they're supposed to do. That's their job. So they're doing good. I mean, that's what they were created to do. So the only reason why we would ever choose bad is because we are led to believe, and sometimes we lead ourselves to believe, that the bad is really good. So that candy bar looks really, really good. I really want to eat it because it's good. I know it's going to make me feel good. It's going to make my taste buds feel good. It's going to make my stomach feel good. But it's not kosher. But it looks good. So, yeah, I have a struggle. I'm struggling between my stomach, my taste buds, and my brain. That's what I'm having a struggle with. Because which one is going to win out? My stomach and my taste buds are telling me the candy bar is good. Not bad. And my brain is telling me, no, the candy bar is bad. But that's a struggle. So God has to be somewhat obscure for that to happen. If God's presence is obvious, if God is there in full force, then I can appreciate who He is, the candy bar becomes a joke. Why would I ever touch the candy bar? If I don't eat the candy bar, I have God. If I eat the candy bar, I lose God. So obviously I'm not going to touch the candy bar. But if God is obscure, then already it's not such an easy choice. So God has to make Himself obscure to a certain extent. When we sinned, when Adam and Chava sinned, and made the Sahara internal, they moved further from God, which means they were no longer able to appreciate God the same way. Well, if the world would have remained the same as it was before, there would have been a discord between Adam and Chava and the world around them. They would have been distant from God. But the world around them would be close to God, which means they wouldn't really have a struggle. What I mean to say is this. They're supposed to have been moved further from God because they sinned. Now, they're further. Now the struggle changes because they sinned. Well, if the world around me is screaming at me, there is a God, there is a God, He exists, if that's what the world around me is proclaiming every second that I turn around and look, then just because I sinned, just because I should be further from God, it's going to be very easy for me to move right back close to God. Because I'm going to want to become in sync with the world around me. The world around me is proclaiming every second, look, there's perfection. Look how well everything's working. Look at all this, and look how the animals are praising God all the time, etc. It's going to be impossible for me to function in my new state of being distant from God. So when Adam and Chava sinned and they were now more distant from God than they were before, the entire universe reflects that distance. Now things look more haphazard. Things look more like they happened by themselves. Things look more like they're by chance. Things look more like there's no rhyme or reason. Why was there an earthquake? Why was there this? Why was there that? Things look like they're happening by chance. Why should the comet slam into Jupiter? It all looks like it's just happening on its own. Because if people are further from God, the universe itself has to appear less God-like, less infused with the presence of God. That's what happened with eating from the tree. Eating from the tree was clearly, easily, obviously the most, I need a real strong word for this, catastrophic, thank you, the most catastrophic event since the creation of the world. Nothing comes close. The tsunami is nothing compared to eating from the tree. What did eating from the tree revolutionize, changed completely, radically altered everything in a way that nothing since has ever done. Even the Great Flood was not as dramatic as eating from the tree.
But now we have the consequences.
Oh, okay. Questions? Is this correct? Where are we at? Okay. We have still some time. So now what? So the question was, so forever we're stuck like this? Right? Okay. So what happens is now, and I'm simplifying because I'm skipping, there really is, this is still a process, because even after eating from the tree, then you have the generations before the flood, then you have the generations before Migdal Babel, Tower of Babel, until you get to Avraham Avinu, when things really become more and more like we are today. See, even after they ate from the tree, you know, living for 930 years, I think we'll all agree, is somewhat different than we have today. So there is they haven't yet gotten to the point where we are today in what we appreciate as being physical and spiritual. For them, even though he is from the tree, and even though as all this happened, they were still closer to Hashem than we are today. The world itself was still more reflective of Hashem than it is today. There was long life. There was no sickness. There was no aging. Old people and young people, they didn't look different. There was no such thing as age, even though there was death. So yes, there was death, but there was no illness, and there was no aging. The world still looked more like it was being run by a god than today. There still was a process, a downward spiral, which is described in the two first parashas of the Torah, Bereishis and Noach. First eating of the tree, Cain killing Hevel, that's another downward spiral. The Great Flood is another downward spiral. The Tower is another downward spiral. Until you get to Avraham Avinu, then finally we've hit rock bottom and things start to pick up again. That's why at the very end of Parashat Noach, Rashi says that. Now, I'll get the question. Just one moment. Let me just show you this one Rashi. It's based on something which we don't have in our Torah. Our Sefer Torah doesn't have it. But if you want to look at it on page 52... On page 52, the very end of Parshas Noach, the last word in Parshas Noach, before Lech Lecha, is Vayamas Terach b'Charon. Terach died in Charon. Charon ends in a Nun Sofis, an end Nun. So in Rashi's Torah, apparently, the end Nun was reversed. It was backwards, as if it was facing the other way. So Rashi says, the reason why it's reversed is to bring out the symbolic of the fact, Ad Kan Charon Ash Shalmakom. Until here is the anger of God. Now we're on to Avraham in Parshas Lech Lecha. Now we've moved past the downward spiral. Now we're moving up again. God tests Avraham with 10 tests to pass the flying colors. We move on to Yitzchak. We move on to Yaakov. We move on to the 12 tribes. Now things are moving in the direction God wants them to move. But until that point, everything spiraled downward. People and the universe moved further and further and further from God. Okay, let's start with questions. Who is it? Yes, sorry. Okay, that's a good question. Okay, that's a good question. You're asking, it seems like we're spinning our wheels. That every time we seem to be doing well and then things fall apart again and we don't seem to be getting any closer to Hashem. How is this ultimately going to end? That's a good question. That's a good question. Hopefully we will get to it probably already next week. Let's move along over here. Name, please. Right, okay.
So the question was
like,
for instance, there was Adam and Hannah were 50% could have gone one way or the other.
Right, right.
We talked about that.
Yeah.
So it's a common factor that can have the blueprint of the world, you know, the Torah, which obviously Adam and Eve missing and sinning instead of choosing the right path, that he had anticipated that.
Well,
and so he fulfilling.
Okay, so you're really asking the old but very good question of if God knew it was all going to happen already in advance, and so why did he bother doing it? He knows it's all going to happen. That's a good question. Rashi really addresses it in Parshas Bereishis. Rashi addresses it in Parshas Bereishis, and he says that God knew it was all going to happen, but did it anyway because there were great righteous people who did come out of those generations. And they did earn, or will earn, their ultimate good in the world to come. And it was worth it to God to go through all that just for those great people, like Chanoch, like Methuselah, like Noah. There were great ones that did, like Shem and Aver, there were great ones that did arise before Avraham. So he said that God did it anyway for those people. Okay, that's something which, the question is, are they included in the souls of Adam? That's something which that's very difficult to understand. It's true that Adam was encompassed all the souls of the future, and then everything else is basically a piece of that, but that's already beyond my understanding. We know it to be true, but how it fits in is... Go ahead. Name, please. Right, okay. According to Rashi, this is a matter of dispute. If they had the children beforehand, we're going to be forced to say that the children ate also, that they gave their children to eat. Otherwise, those who disagree with Rashi, they disagree for that reason. They say, if that's true, the children didn't eat, so the children shouldn't be affected by the whole thing. That's a good question. I think the way Rashi would have to respond is that they fed the children. See, Rashi himself says they fed all the animals. Not just Adam and Chava, but the animals ate also. Because otherwise, why don't the animals live forever? That's what Rashi says. Now, I think there may be other answers to that question, but that's the way Rashi approaches it. No, that's true. But that wasn't Shoshana's question. Her question was, why did God do it if he knew it was going to happen? You're addressing a different question, which is, where is their free will if God knows it's going to happen? That's a different question within the same idea. Yes.
I don't know if you want to go to this side, but the affirmation is what God is describing. So if you go back to body, is that like saying you have to believe in the Gilgulim?
Okay. The answer is I don't know. There won't be any answer at that time.
Okay.
There won't be any answer at that time. The other question is what body will it be? You know, a person lives to be 100 years old, you know, the body changes. So what body will it be? It'll be a healthy body. It'll be a healthy body. But if there are Gilgulim, if there are these reincarnations, so which body, you know, I have no idea. Okay, one more question, we have to move on.
If I knew that this would happen,
The question is, does it mean that God wanted it? I can't say that means God wanted it. It means that God was willing to go through with it anyway because of something good. So he did want, as we mentioned, he wanted the righteous who were going to come out of it. But he definitely didn't want people to sin. God never wants sin. There's never a time that a person can say God wanted the sin. He doesn't want sin. He may know it's going to happen, but he doesn't want it. Because this sin is ultimately bad. It's bad for the person, and it's bad for the world. And God doesn't want that. So he did go through with it anyway, because the good outweighed the bad. But there's still bad there. But then there's no struggle, and then there's no purpose for the world. The whole reason was to have the struggle and overcome it. Okay, so the world now reflects that distance from Hashem. And as I said, the world today is more distant than it was even after eating from the tree, because there have been other events that have brought us further and further down. Now this means that our job is harder than Adam and Chava's job. And this was alluded to before. Our job becomes more difficult. Our job now is to struggle despite the fact that the Yetzer Hara is internal. It's much harder to struggle with an internal Yetzer Hara because you're fighting yourself. You're literally fighting against yourself. It wears you down. You're literally internally battling. And the spiritual is much more obscure than it was for Adam and Chava. So how are we supposed to do this battle? We should give up before we start. Because there's no way to do this battle with the internal Yetzer Hara. The answer to that is the Torah. Now, it's not the complete answer because they didn't have the Torah right after the sin. But ultimately, Hashem says, Barasi Yetzer Hara, Ubarasa Torah Tavon. I created the Yetzer Hara, and I created the Torah as its antidote. I created the Yetzer Hara, says Hashem. I know all about the Yetzer Hara. I made it. And I'm telling you Jews that the antidote to the Yetzer Hara is the Torah. That is the way you can beat it. The Torah is the vehicle, is the method through which we can even the playing field. You see, without the Torah, it's a lopsided battle. It's little me against this massive Yetzer Hara. Can't beat that. Why is it massive? Because I don't appreciate what spirituality is all about. Spirituality is obscure, it's distant, it's abstract. Physicality is real. I can't beat that. But the Torah evens the playing field. When we keep the Torah and study the Torah, that gives us the spiritual appreciation and spiritual strength to even that playing field and be able to do battle with the Yetzer Hara. That's what Torah ultimately is about. Now, it's a good question, but they didn't have Torah right away. They didn't get Torah for quite a while after they ate from the tree. So that means we have to understand the generations between the eating of the tree and the receiving of the Torah. And that's a good question. But ultimately, the Torah is the thing that, at least for us, evens the playing field. But, still, our battle is different than their battle. And if you want to understand it in the most simplistic way, it means that we have a two-step process. Adam and Chava had a one-step process, we have a two-step process. Adam and Chava were of equal spirituality and physicality. They had to do battle and make the spiritual control the physical. Not just control, but imbue the physical. Make the spiritual the ikar, the main part, and the physical the tafel, the secondary. Make that spiritual burst forth from the physical. That was their job. They failed. Instead, the physical completely enveloped and engulfed the spiritual, to the point where the spiritual can be very abstract, very hard to find. We know what's inside of us. There is spirituality in there. There's a soul in there. Where is it? I don't know. It's somewhere in there. We can't find it. Obviously, it's not physical. It's spiritual. But we don't know what it is. We can't appreciate it. So now the job is twofold. Number one, get back to Adam HaRishon Kodem HaChet. Get back to the point of before the sin, meaning get back to where the physical and spiritual are in an even keel, and then do what Adam and Chava failed to do, which is push through and make the spiritual higher and greater than the physical. It's a two-step process for us where it was a one-step process for them. That makes the job obviously harder. There are times in history where we were closer to completing this task. When we got the Torah, when we received the Torah on Har Sinai, Svarim, the various sources say that the Jews reached that level where Adam and Chava had been. I don't know what that means. I don't know if it means literally or close to it, but they had definitely, their spirituality had begun to move forward, move up, and begin to really show itself. The sin of the golden calf shattered that attempt. They were close, and the golden calf shattered it. The golden calf was devastating, devastating, because they were almost there, and it was devastating. There were other points throughout history where we Jews have moved along and gotten close. In the time of David HaMelech, we were close. King David was one of the greatest people to ever live. He brought the people very, very close. Close, but not quite there. Chizkiyahu HaMelech, King Chizkiyahu, was close. Very close. Very, very close. Not quite there. There have been times. It's not like it's been failure ever since. But we haven't quite been able to get over that hump. Now the question is, since the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, of the temple, then you can even look at it as like a three-step process. It's like we're really battling here because we don't even have the Beis HaMikdash. We're so far removed from where things should be, and it is now a very, very difficult struggle. And so, yes, the answer is it is difficult, and yes, it's true that in certain ways we're further now than we ever were before. It's like, what are we going to do? Like, we're now only getting further. We're trying to move forward. So every one step forward, we fall two steps back. That is very depressing. But the answer to that is that despite everything I'm describing, and I have to end with this, and we'll see which way we're going to go next week. But despite everything I'm describing, remember that Hashem takes where we stand, where we're holding, what the world is like, into account in our struggle. Which means that if Hashem demands from us to do our best, that's what He demands, He understands that our best is nothing, is a drop in the ocean compared to the best of Moshe Rabbeinu, or the best of Abraham Avinu, or the best of David HaMelech, or the best of Chizkiyahu. These great ones, we can't compare to them, but Hashem understands that. He doesn't demand from us to be like them. He demands from us to do the best that we can do. The gauge is not, are we like them? The gauge is, have we put in our best just as they put in their best? Obviously, their best is much better than our best. But that's all that Hashem demands from us. If we do put in our best, then things will happen. This is why when there's a discussion about what it'll be like when Mashiach does come and the third Beis HaMikdash is built, this is why everything is described as being like sudden, like amazing. Like, Mashiach's going to come, and all of a sudden things are going to turn topsy-turvy, and the Beis HaMikdash is going to come down in a fire from heaven, and it's going to boom, it's going to be there, and everything's just... Why is it described like that? Aside from the fact it'll be miraculous. But because really, the way the world looks today, it isn't a world that should have a Beis HaMikdash. It isn't a world where people are close to Hashem. It isn't like that. But as soon as we put in the effort that is necessary, and we do make our best effort, it will happen. And it will have to happen in a very sudden, incredible way, where everything gets turned on its head, because the world suddenly has to become a world that fits this description, where the physical and spiritual are first even, and then the spiritual completely takes over the physical. That has to happen. And so, it will happen, but it's based on our efforts. So it looks like we're so far away it can never happen, but the truth is, all what is necessary is our best. Now, our best effort is hard. Nobody's saying it's an easy thing to do. The point is, it's attainable. It's not something which is beyond our reach. It is attainable, but it's something which is hard to do, as it has been hard in every generation. And it will happen eventually. We know that it will happen eventually. That's for sure. The only question is, which generation, when will it happen? And we know that we're on the threshold. The question is, how long, how big is that threshold? But we know we're on the threshold. We know we're closer now than ever before in certain ways. Just the fact that there is a state of Israel, the fact that things are, in certain ways, we are closer than before. Even though, in other ways, it appears that we are much further than before. And this is the paradox that plagues us, that is part of the obscurity of God Himself. And that's part of the struggle. Next week, I'm not sure which way we're going to go with this. I'm not sure if what we will do is continue in the same vein of describing more of the past 2 weeks have been a general talk of how the world works and what the whole idea is. We may go back to those generations, and I think I'm leaning to doing this, to go back to describe what it was from after the sin. We still have, as I said, you have Cain killing Hevel, you have the flood, you have the tower. There are different things that went on over there which we still need to describe. Plus, what we have not touched on at all is how is it that Avraham becomes the first of the Jewish people, and what are the Jews all about? We kind of like moved into that without explaining it. Where does it come up? Before the Jews, it wasn't Jews, it was mankind. And now it's Jews. What happened in there? We haven't really described that. So we have to go from the sin to Avraham. That's something which we still need to do. That'll probably take us more than a week to do.